Next Sunday morning is Family and Friends Day. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to prepare us for that. Let me ask you, everyone, turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And we are going to remain in Acts, the 8th chapter, and our study is going to come from this chapter. Acts, the 8th chapter. An evangelist named Philip goes to the city of Samaria to preach Jesus. That's verse 5 of Acts 8. We then read that not only is Philip down there in Samaria preaching, but that Philip is having great success in his preaching. In verse 12 of Acts 8, we are told that when they, the people of Samaria, believed Philip's preaching concerning Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, that they were baptized, both men and women. So I want you to understand what's going on in the early part of Acts 8. An evangelist by the name of Philip is involved in a revival in the city of Samaria. Philip is preaching Jesus, and Philip is preaching Jesus to the masses. So here he is addressing the masses. He's having success. Men and women both are being converted to Jesus Christ. Then, suddenly, Philip, the evangelist, is called out of the city of Samaria. He is called away from the masses. And Philip is instructed to go to a deserted land between the cities of Jerusalem and Gaza in order that Philip may teach the gospel to one man. Now let's take up with the story. In Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse number 26, I'll be reading from the New International Version. Please follow along with the story carefully. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. On his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. Now this is a passage from Isaiah chapter 53. It is a passage concerning the coming of Jesus and the death of Jesus. "He was like a sheep led to the slaughter." That has reference to his death. "And as a lamb before the shears, he is silent. So he opened not his mouth." That represents the silence of Jesus. "In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Verse 34. Then the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip, with that same very passage of scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Now listen carefully to what I'm telling you. What is made crystal, crystal clear in this passage is that God has his hands all over this. It was God that was directing everything that was going on here. This morning, from the passage I just read, we're going to take a look at three observations, but now stay with me. The observations we're going to make are not observations that we usually look at from this passage. Usually we approach this passage and talk about what the eunuch did to become a Christian. But this morning I want to approach the passage from a different point of view, and I want to make three observations that we usually don't make or we usually don't think about from this passage of Scripture. The first observation this passage makes clear is this: God will often bring the Christian to the sinner face to face. God will often bring the Christian and the sinner face to face. Now, I want you to let that soak in for a minute. In Acts chapter 8, it was God who brought Philip and the eunuch together. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, the great enemy of Christianity, the great persecutor of New Testament Christianity, is on the road from Jerusalem heading to the city of Damascus. On that road, the Lord miraculously appears to Saul of Tarsus. Saul gets up off the ground. He goes into the city of Damascus, and 3 days later, a disciple named Ananias comes to Saul and baptizes him into Christ. Listen to me. It was God who brought Saul and Ananias together. Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. The apostle Peter is in the city of Joppa. 30 miles away in the city of Caesarea, there is a Gentile named Cornelius. Peter comes to Cornelius, and when the apostle Peter gets to the home of Cornelius, Cornelius' house is filled with people who want to hear Peter's message. Brethren, listen to me. It was God who brought Peter and Cornelius together. In Acts the 16th chapter, Paul and Silas are on the Roman colony of Philippi. They are arrested. At midnight, there is an earthquake. The jails are all open. The jailer, realizing he has a responsibility for them, is going to take his own life. But Paul says to him, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." Paul then converts the jailer and his family. Brethren, it was God who brought Paul and the jailer together. God oftentimes will bring the Christian and the sinner face to face. Now, I contend not through miraculous means and not through visions and dreams and earthquake, but I contend today through his wonderful providence that God still brings his people face to face with people who are lost but who are willing to listen and to obey the truth. Here's what I further contend. I believe that I could start first row right here. Cliff and Lena. I believe I could go to the next row. Everybody here who's a Christian. And the next row, and the next row, and the next row. And come over here and start here. And the next row, and the next row. Everybody here who is a Christian, I contend that everybody here who is a Christian knows somebody. It may be a family member, it may be a co-worker, it may be a neighbor, it may be a friend, it may be somebody through some means that you have come to know this person. But we all do. And it's that person to whom we could speak or to whom we at least could invite to come to a service with us. Now listen to me. It is my prayer today that God will put that burning desire in our heart that we begin to see people around us whom God has placed in our pathway. Here's the mistake we make. Brethren, just because God no longer works in a miraculous way does not mean that God doesn't work in the world today. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 28, for we know that God works all things together for those who love him. Listen, if you don't believe that God is at work in the world today, and if you do not believe that God is at work in your life, why would you ever pray for somebody to get well? Why? Listen, God hasn't wound the world up like an alarm clock and then just set us out in the universe and he's sitting somewhere waiting for that alarm clock to go off so that he can then return. God is at work in the world. And God brings his people face to face with sinners. And God brings his people face to face who will cross our pathway that if we will pay attention, we can attempt to convert. What is clear in this passage is that God will often bring the Christian and the sinner face to face. A second observation. Again, it's one we don't make, but we ought to. The second observation is this. God uses the human instrument to teach his word to people. Now, you say, well, what is the human instrument? Listen to me. God uses the human instrument. The human instrument is you and me. God uses the human instrument to bring people to himself. Now, let's go back to the passage in Acts 8. Look at verse 26 and look at verse 27. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he, that is Philip, started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. Now follow this carefully. Angels are very concerned about lost men and lost women. In Luke 15 and in verse 10, the Bible says that there is rejoicing in heaven before the angels over one sinner who repents. Angels are concerned about the lost. But I want you to notice carefully in this passage. It is not the angel who went to the eunuch and taught him. The angel sent the evangelist to the eunuch to teach him. Now, if I was running it, and everybody's glad I'm not, Philip is in Samaria. It's a revival. Folks are being saved. Folk are being baptized in Samaria. I'd have left Philip in Samaria and told an angel, you go down there and talk to the eunuch. That didn't happen. Why? Because that's not God's plan. God's plan is that his word be spread by human instruments. You and me. That's the plan. God has always, always accomplished his work and his will through people. When God got ready to give us his book, God used 40 men. From different times, from different backgrounds, from different areas. He used 40 men to write that book, and those 40 men were led by the very Spirit of God to assure that everything they wrote was accurate. God has always used people to accomplish his will. When God got ready to send his only begotten son out of the glories of heaven and bring him to this earth, God used a young lady, Jewish woman named Mary. She carried the Savior in her body for 9 months. She carried a child for 9 months that had been conceived by the very Spirit of Almighty God. God has always used people to accomplish what he wanted done. This one is amazing. Jesus receives word that his friend Lazarus is dying. Jesus delays in going there. Jesus reaches the village of Bethany 4 days after Lazarus has died and been buried. 4 days. John 11 tells us that his body, his dead body, had already begun the decaying process. And Jesus approached the tomb of Lazarus, and before Jesus calls him out, he approaches the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus tells those there, remove the stone. Really? You're about to bring a guy out of this tomb that's been dead for 4 days, and you can't bring him through the stones? Remove the stones. What are we doing? Listen, when we do what we can do, God will do what we cannot do. God has always used the human instrument. God has always used people to accomplish His will. Always. Now let's look at the passage of interest here. Acts 8, look at verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I except someone explain it to me? So he invited Philip to come up with him. God's means of reaching the lost is for Christians. Christians whose hearts are tender. Christians whose minds are soul conscious to reach out to their world and to save people. That's God's means. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, it is through the church. Brethren, you and I are the church. The church isn't the building. The building is the building. The church isn't plaster and pews and roofs that sometimes leak. That's not the church. We are the church. Paul said in Ephesians 3:10 that it is through the church that God would make His wisdom known to the world. God's means of saving the lost is through human instruments just like you and me. It was the Apostle Peter who reached the Jewish world in Acts chapter 2 when the Jewish world gathered in the city of Jerusalem for Pentecost. It was the Apostle Paul that God used to reach the Gentile world, the whole latter half of the book of Acts. And here in Acts chapter 8, it is the Christian Philip that God uses to get the gospel into Africa. If you, as a Christian, would be willing to reach out, God will see to it that there are those around you you can reach out to. God oftentimes brings the Christian and the sinner face to face. God uses the human instrument, the jars of clay that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4. He uses His people to bring them the message of Christ. Observation number 3 from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and this is made clear. From Acts 8, we see the importance of one soul. Philip is pulled out of the city of Samaria. Philip is pulled out of the masses. Why? So that the gospel could be taught to one man. You and I, will never, ever understand the value of one soul in the eyes of God. In Mark chapter 8 and in verse 36, Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus states an impossibility in that verse. And He states an impossibility in that verse in order to exaggerate the point that He's trying to make. Jesus said, what if you gain the whole world? Listen, it is impossible for one individual to ever gain the whole world. That's impossible. Every building in the world, every mansion in the world, every car, every piece of jewelry, every ounce of gold, all the diamonds, everything in the world, just pile it up, just stack it up right there, all of it. And God says that one soul is worth more than all of it. The value of one soul. Listen. The value of one soul that you may reach. This is very, very personal, but I want to illustrate what I'm talking about. My grandmother, my father's mother, had five boys and a girl. Five boys and a girl. My grandmother became a widow at a very young age. Her oldest child was 12 years old. Her youngest child was 2 weeks old. When her husband, my grandfather, was killed at work in an injury with a saw. My grandmother was left with six children from 12 to 2 weeks old. My father was born in 1906. I'm telling you something that happened over 100 years ago. Over 100 years ago. Then there was no assistance from anyone. And if there had been government assistance, the government would have never found them out in the woods where they lived. The only thing they had was the clothes on their back and the home that they live in. That was it. And shortly after my grandfather died, their home burned to the ground. If it's possible for a family to have less than nothing, if having less than nothing is possible, that's what they had. So a brother in Christ, I have no idea what his name was, came to my grandmother and spoke to her about Jesus. And he spoke to my grandmother about the necessity of taking these six children and getting them into church so they could understand. So he converted my grandmother. And I remember as a teenager, two of my uncles and my father sitting at our kitchen table talking about being raised. And they said, Mama, we were just little kids. But every Sunday, Mama would take us to church. Now, there wasn't pews. There was like, they bring in like a tree stump and set it on one end, and a tree stump set on the other end, and just lay a board across or a plank across, and that's where you sit. And my uncle sit there talking about, Mama would take us to church and we were little kids and we'd sit there and our feet would just dangle while church was going on. I said, your feet? They said, yeah, we didn't have any shoes. You say, well, why didn't they wear shoes? They didn't have any shoes. And my uncle laughed. He said, but that didn't mean anything. He said, we had never had shoes, so we just thought that's the way it was. Those six little kids grew up. Those six kids married. And from those six kids, the girl, my aunt, married a man who became an elder. And from those five boys came five gospel preachers. One of them, for many, many years, was a missionary in Thailand. And my father used to talk to him about that. Why are you going way over there and there's people on this block who aren't Christians? And my cousin told him, he says, listen, Uncle Charlie, he says, everybody on this block has access to a church building. And everybody on this block who wants to go and be a Christian, they have access to just get out of bed and go. They don't have any of that in Thailand. He spent years and years and years establishing congregations for the Thai people. I'm last man standing. Other four are gone. I'm last man standing. You listen to me carefully, and you hear this carefully. Do you think that anybody in their wildest dreams thought when that man went to my grandmother 100 years ago that she'd end up with five grandchildren who preach the gospel? Do you think in anybody's wildest dreams that woman who had nothing and raised six kids who had nothing, and from one of those grandchildren 100 years from now stands behind a pulpit and preaches the gospel of Christ? Every soul is important, and you'd be amazed at what God can do with people who try. God bless my grandmother. And God bless whoever it was who came and had that conversation with her. This and I'm done. His name was Orvis Oliver. When Orvis Oliver was an old man, he and I became really good friends. Years before that, Orvis Oliver worked in Clawson, Michigan at a tool and die shop. It was Tishkin Tool and Die. And there was a young man that they had hired, and this young man was part of Catholicism. But he never went to church, never did anything, but he was raised in Catholicism. And so at lunch, Orvis Oliver and this young man would eat lunch together, and over a sandwich and a bag of chips, Orvis would talk to him about the church. Orvis converted that young man. 6 weeks after he converted him, they asked him if he would present a lesson on his conversion from Catholicism. 6 weeks he'd been a Christian. So he did. And folks heard about it. And so another congregation, could you come here and preach a sermon on your conversion from Catholicism? And he did. And then another place called. And another place called. That man became a gospel preacher. And for decade after decade, Gordon Smith preached the gospel. And he ended up in a congregation in Gadsden, Alabama, where he preached, but he would hold 16 gospel meetings a year where he would go all over the country. Listen, thousands of people were converted by Gordon Smith. Thousands. Gordon had a son, Mark. Mark and I went through college together. Mark became a gospel preacher. Mark preached the gospel for 50 years. Earlier this year, he retired, and he and his wife, Robin, moved to Dallas, Texas, and now are involved in a ministry there to help young men and young married couples who want to become a preacher to train them and to help them to understand just what it is that's involved in being a gospel preacher. Listen, do you think anybody thought ever as they sit there in that Tishkin tool and die shop on a bench and share a sandwich and potato chips every day with each other, that that would lead to a man who would be converted and would convert thousands and have a son, and that son would then preach for half a century? Listen, the value of just one soul and what God can do with just one person that you may convert to Christ. Listen to me. You say, but I don't have the ability. It's never, ever been about ability. It has always been about availability. God will oftentimes bring the Christian and the sinner face to face. God uses the human instrument, you and me, to bring people to himself. And understand, that's the only plan. There's not a plan B if that fails. That's the plan. And the value of one soul in the eyes of God. Look at the apostles. Come on now. Just at best, a group of misfits. At best. Fishermen? Really? A tax collector? Who everybody hated. Still do, amen. But they hated. This is the crew you want. That's the crew he wants. Because if he'd have got the educated and all the personality, listen, everybody be talking about how great they are. But with the crew he chose, everybody looked at them and said, how great God is. This week, pray. Reach out into your world. Reach out into your world and invite someone to come. You may be amazed at what God can do with just one soul. If you need to respond, do it right now as together we stand.